morning, and welcome to our divine service on this second Sunday of Easter. And because it is still the second Sunday of Easter, we still say to each other, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So let's begin our service now with our first song. Because Jesus is not dead but alive, we can enter God's presence this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Alleluia. Alleluia. With these words of good news ringing in our ears, let us prepare now to confess our sins. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Show me your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant me your salvation. Let us now confess our sins unto our gracious Lord. We'll pause for a few moments of quiet for personal confession first. Now we pray together. Almighty God, in humility and with a repentant heart, I come before you. With shame and regret, I admit and confess my sinfulness. I have not lived up to my calling as your peaceable person. I have not done the good you demand, and have not been the person you would have me be. I do repent. And I'm truly sorry for my sins in thought, word, and deed. Have mercy on me, merciful Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Forgive me all that needs your forgiving grace. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, direct me to serve you faithfully all my days through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Dear friends, God has promised his merciful forgiveness to those who repent of their sins and turn to him in confession. He will revive them and will speak peace to his people. Therefore, in his stead and by his command, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God keep you now in his grace by the Holy Spirit. Lead you in ways of peace and joy, and finally bring you to live with him forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Assured of God's forgiveness, we can share with the peace of God with each other and say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and also with you, also with each other. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and in our conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading for this second Sunday of Easter comes from the book of Acts in chapter 5, beginning at verse 29. Peter and the apostles then answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. Before these days, Theudas arose, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they called the apostles in, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading from the New Testament comes from the first letter of Peter in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the gospel reading for today is taken from St. John's account in chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. "Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week," this would be Easter day itself, "the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later," which would be today, "his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We now continue with our next song.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Amen. In a normal year, when we're not isolated from each other and we're all coming to church, today, the second Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter, actually, the attendance is usually much lower than regularly, than a regular Sunday, and certainly much lower than Easter Sunday. So the good news that I have for you all today who are watching is that the church today is just as full as it was last week on Easter, because nobody's here at all. Just like last week, nobody was here, with the exception, of course, of my wife and my daughter and my son-in-law, who are working behind the scenes to make these services possible. So I do appreciate that, and I apologize for my poor attempt at humor. And let's move on. Today, in preparing for today, I found myself torn about which path to go in terms of preaching from either the gospel reading or from the epistle reading, the second New Testament reading. The gospel was very captivating to me because it talked a lot about the peace of Christ and the mission of Christ and the spirit of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. And all of that would be really great to focus on, because that's really relevant in our pandemic new world in which we find ourselves, not only as individuals, but as a congregation, as a group of Christians. And that would be very applicable and be wonderful to wrestle with this whole idea that our district president's been talking about for years, is this thing called an adaptive challenge. It's a challenge we face that forces us to adapt, and how we're doing that, how we're navigating that. So that could be a really wonderful conversation that I would have enjoyed. But then in the New Testament, from the first letter of Peter, that reading speaks to people's hearts and lives who are struggling to cope in this pandemic new world in which we find ourselves, and in which we will continue to find ourselves for quite a while yet. That reading from Peter talks about hope and power and joy and suffering and grief and trials and faith and even glory. All those things that we're talking about now and struggling with now. And so anyway, I decided to go with it. I decided to go with the New Testament reading from Peter because I'd like to try to speak a little bit today to the struggles that many of us are experiencing as we continue to navigate through this pandemic new world of ours. There is a real important analogy that is being made in the reading from Peter. Peter's making a really important analogy by comparing something to gold. Gold, of course, is valuable. It's precious. We know that. He knew that. Civilizations all throughout history have known that. Kind of begs the question of why. Why is gold so valuable and precious that, like, everybody knows this? I believe it's for two reasons. I believe gold is valuable and precious because it is rare and beautiful. It is the scarceness of gold that gives it value. How little of it there is in the world. And then, so does its beauty. Beauty gives gold its value as well. But what is it that makes gold beautiful? You know, when you find gold in the earth, it doesn't look like it looks when you wear it. So how is it then that gold becomes so beautiful that people value it so much? Well, it has to go through a furnace, right? Going through the furnace is what makes it beautiful because the furnace refines it, removes the impurities. They can be skimmed off, and then as it cools, the gold is still malleable, I think is the fancy word. It is still moldable. You can form it. You can shape it as it comes out of the furnace. Folks, faith is like gold. That's the analogy in Peter. Faith is valuable and precious, like gold. Why is that? For the same reasons. Because faith is rare and it is beautiful. Think about that. Or let's think about that. Faith is more scarce than we think. Faith is not the same as being a church member. Faith is not the same as having Bible knowledge. Throughout the course of time, there have been all kinds of unbelievers that have been church members. You can listen to them and find that out. You can watch how they live and see it. They may belong to a church. That doesn't mean they believe what the church believes or what it stands for or what Jesus said. Similarly, obviously, the most biblically literate being is God. He knows the Bible the best because he wrote it. But right below God, in terms of knowing what the Bible says, having a really good Bible knowledge, are Satan and the demons. None of them have faith. They just have a lot of Bible smarts. And there's a lot of people, I'm afraid, who know the Bible very well, but do not have faith. So, faith is not the same as church membership. Faith is not the same as Bible knowledge. So, what is it? Faith, to have a maybe functioning definition here, is an actual trust in God's presence and promises. You actually trust that. Faith is also then an actual dependence on God's presence and promises. You depend on that. You depend on him. Let's put it this way. Let's make a distinction. People with faith don't believe in God. Okay? Somebody says to you, they believe in God. That doesn't mean anything. People with faith believe God. You see a difference between believing in God and believing God? People who believe in God just sort of kind of acknowledge, yeah, there is one. He's up there. People with faith, however, believe that God has said something and that what he has said applies to them. They believe God. And there's never been a lot of those. Even when churches were full, there's never been a lot of people who actually believed God. A lot of people believed in God. So you see, faith is rare. Today, of course, we can see that better, but faith has always been rare. It's part of what makes it valuable and precious. Faith is also beautiful. Number two, faith is beautiful. Why? Because it is the work of God himself. You did not come to faith on your own. You did not give birth to faith all by yourself. God created faith in you. God put faith, real faith, in you. It did not come from within. It came from without, from God. And everything that God creates is beautiful. All you got to do is look at the world, look at the creation, when it's not acting weird. Now, the question is, how does God make your faith more beautiful? Ready? He puts it into the furnace of trials. Think about that. Just like we do to gold, God does to us and to our faith. So that when we go through the furnace of grief and suffering, our faith emerges on the other side refined and purified and genuine. When we go through the furnace of grief and suffering, our faith emerges on the other side malleable, moldable, reshapable, if you will. And God is then able to mold and shape our faith after he purifies it and skims off some of the rubbish and make it more into the image of Jesus, his son. Heat makes gold more beautiful to us. Suffering makes faith more beautiful to God. That's how that works. That's the analogy. Now, what gives God the right to do this to us? What gives God the right to put us through the furnace of trial and suffering and grief? Well, it's this: that faith is more valuable to him than gold is to us. Think about that. Faith is more valuable and precious to God, your faith, than gold is valuable and precious to us. In fact, to God, the most important thing about us, the most important thing about you, is the faith that he put into us. Is the faith that he put into you. That's the most valuable, precious thing about you and about us. Nothing is more important to God in us or about us than our eternal salvation. And it is only by faith that we receive that and that we obtain that. So therefore, the most important thing about us is our faith. And that's what God's going after. And that's what God is refining and molding. And that's why he's putting us sometimes into the furnace of trial and grief. It is because of this value of our faith and the preciousness of our faith, and because of what it obtains and receives from him for us, our eternal salvation. This is the reason why Jesus came into this world. This is the reason why Jesus suffered. This is the reason why Jesus died. This is the reason why Jesus rose again, to bring us back to God forever, to make that connection. Jesus rebuilt the bridge to heaven. That's what his life and suffering and death and resurrection are all about. And faith enables us then to cross that bridge. Jesus rebuilt it. Faith crosses it by trusting him and by trusting his word. And that is why faith is so valuable and precious. Nothing else can get us across that bridge. Nothing. And that's why faith is so rare and so beautiful. Because it brings us to eternal life. And it brings eternal life to us. Now, as you're pondering that and processing that, one more thing. As God refines and beautifies your faith with trials and grief, he also does something else. Peter says, he shields you and he protects you with his divine power. He is not about to let you go. He is not about to let you go through that furnace alone. Just like in the Old Testament, Daniel's friends were not in the furnace alone. He is with you there. He is with you right there. He is holding you. He is supporting you. He is strengthening you. He is giving you hope and even joy in the fire, in the furnace. And if this was a different church, and if I were a different pastor, I might be asking you questions like, don't you feel that? Don't you sense that? But since this is a Lutheran church, and I'm a Lutheran pastor, I'm going to say to you, it doesn't matter whether you feel it. It doesn't matter whether you sense it. It's true. And it's happening. And God's doing that. And God is there, whether you sense it or feel it or not. And faith trusts that. Okay? This is how faith works. Faith believes God. Faith believes that you're not alone, that he is there in the fire with you, holding you, supporting you, strengthening you, and even giving you, in the midst of your trials, hope and joy. And the curious thing is, part of the reason why he does that is so others can see what you're going through. And they can see the difference he makes in your life. Because listen, as you go through your trials, your suffering, and your grief, with the presence, with the help, with the support, with the power and strength, with the protection of God, somebody around you is going to notice. Somebody around you is going to see. Somebody's going to ask you, how is that possible? How did you do that? How'd you make it through? What was different? Whatever they're going to ask you, and then you'll be able to tell them. The difference in my life is Jesus Christ. The difference in my life, in my suffering, was the presence of God. The ability in my life to endure was from the strength of God. And then you will be his witness, you will be his mouthpiece, and he will be glorified. And he will be praised and exalted. And maybe even after a time, he may even be believed in by someone else who has seen how you are handling this. And they want a piece of it. You see, God has made a divine investment in you, in your life. It is the life of his own son, Jesus. It is the death of his own son, Jesus. It is the resurrection of his own son, Jesus. And because of this divine investment in your life, he is not about to let it go to waste. He is not about to let it be wasted. He is not about to let the life and the death and the resurrection of his son be for nothing. in your life. So he is very, very concerned and focused and invested and interested in your faith. And on top of that, God has an eternal inheritance prepared for you. God has an eternal inheritance, not a reward, an eternal inheritance. This is your destiny. This is your right. He has prepared and ready for you, and that is life in his presence. He will not let anything ruin that for you. He will only make you more ready for it. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you, even as he puts you through the furnace of trial and grief and suffering. And because of these promises, because of these things that God has said, that Peter tells us, that is why when we go through that furnace of trial and grief and suffering, we can have real hope. We can have a living hope like we just heard. And we can have real joy. Not a happy, happy kind of joy, but a deep in the soul joy that depends upon God and that trusts his word and that believes what he says and that enables us to endure our trials because of this rare, beautiful gift that we have from God called faith. May he help us to his glory and praise, and in Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue with the next song.
Thank you.
At this point in the service, we would normally receive an offering, so I just want to say again a few words by way of reminder that you're welcome to send in any offerings and donations either in snail mail or via our website on our online giving platform. It's on the webpage in the upper right-hand corner there. You'll see a clicking point for tithes, offerings, and donations, and that can also that will also come to us. So now at this point in time, I invite you to pray. We pray today for the whole Christian church, that the peace of God may dwell upon it, and that the Spirit of God may work through it, as Jesus has given and bestowed his Spirit, and with that Spirit a living hope and a confident joy. Let your people experience that, O Lord. And if they do not experience it, let them trust in your word and promise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray today for the nations of the world, for the men and women especially entrusted with their leadership, that true and lasting peace and justice may be known around the globe. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray today for this congregation as we are scattered, for our guests who have joined us online, that all of us may dwell together in the unity of hope, in the unity of peace, in the unity of faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray today, Lord, for those who are actively keeping the peace, both nearby locally and around the world. In particular and especially, we pray for the folks who are involved in our armed forces and in our police departments. Bless them and strengthen them, guide them and protect them and their families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray today for those whose lives are in need of a special measure of peace and comfort and even healing. For those who are sick and hospitalized, including those who are suffering from the virus, and also those who are near and dear to our hearts, as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. We pray for those who are caring for the sick. We pray for those who are experiencing changes and challenges. That includes the unemployed, those whose businesses are suffering, those who are relocating to new situations, those who are in the fragile populations, as each of us faces each new day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for all the saints who are called to your eternal presence, O Lord, we give you thanks. We pray you would grant that we also may be blessed by the heritage of faith that they have left to us in our time to guide us on our journey home as well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things and all those other things that we forgot to mention today or don't know how to pray, we bring before you and we ask of you in the words, in the name first, and in the words of your Son Jesus, who taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.